Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Morning once again, church. Morning, saints. All right, praise God. It's time for the word. We've been on a series, started last week. The title of the series is Something Happened. Something happened. The first installment was titled Forgiven Indeed. Forgiven Indeed. Last week we took a look at Genesis in chapter 3, which records the tragic event of man's fall in the garden, and we saw how that man disobeyed God and fell. By falling, we mean and refer to what? Death. Man got separated from God. The union which existed with God the Father was broken. And we saw, friends, how that Romans in chapter 5, verse 12, Romans in chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, as by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin or through sin, and so what? Death passed upon all men. Another version says, and death spread upon all men, for that all have sinned. That was the conclusion of the matter. By one man, humanity, a whole race, if you would, came sinners. Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 22, this is a quick review still. Hebrews in chapter 9, verse 22, the latter part of it, says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no remission of sin. That word remission in the Greek, that word remission is the word that means forgiveness or pardon of sins. Forgiveness or pardon of sins. Letting them go as if they had never been committed. That's the meaning of that word in the Greek from the originals. Letting them go as if they had never been committed. And so we saw how that all through under the old covenant, sacrifices and burnt offerings and things of that nature were offered up. And we saw in Hebrews 10 how that all of those sacrifices could never take away sin, one, could never resolve the sin question, which brought that gap or chasm, if you like, with God in the area of relationship and union. And so we saw last week also, however, that Jesus Christ become a high priest of the good things, great things to come, offered a once and for all perfect sacrifice to redeem mankind, to provide forgiveness for sins past, sins present, and sins to come. Once and for all, perfect sacrifice. By which will, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. Bring him forgiveness and freedom. And I taught, friends, I shared on the importance of knowing as a believer, as a child of God, as a follower of Christ Jesus, the importance of knowing that you are forgiven as it relates to your walk with God and in relationship with the Father and the inspiration of the Lord upon your heart in outworking. What does that mean? So, you're forgiven. So what? One, I shared on the need to forgive others. Forgive others. Let's bring release to you to your heart, takes away all the pain, all the anguish, hurts, even diseases. When you forgive others, there's freedom, there's liberty there. Forgiving yourself as well, we consider the need to forgive yourself from things that might have occurred in the past, hurts and pains, things of that nature, to forgive yourself. And I gave you an example of myself. I don't need to go into that. And lastly, I touched on friends, releasing God. Because in experience and based on our walk, there are times when tragedies have occurred, when hurts and pains and things haven't worked out the way we expected or the way we planned them to, and consciously, subconsciously, or unconsciously, we have attributed fault to God. We have allocated blame to God by questions which spew forth, which issue forth from our hearts in that regard. Oh Lord, why didn't you? Why didn't you stop that or prevent that from happening? The loss of a loved one, for example. I lost my sister, the one immediately after me, so I know the pain and the anguish that came with that. But in a subtle way, friends, we allocate that and get a distorted picture. That picture was from the garden of God. True nature of God, understanding the true nature of forgiveness, and how that serves as inhibition, a block to the relationship which we ought to have with the Father. If you have a wrong mindset about Him. And so I praise God this morning. I titled this message before I give the title. You know, friends, I couldn't have scripted this any better based on what went on during our worship. The songs there and the Lord our God, worship team, powerful. And Pastor Jim came up also and starting this morning off. And as a matter of fact, I told you, friends, it actually started from when I walked in the door this morning. The brother was given, he didn't know at the time, was a prophetic word and was literally sharing with me the message that the Lord had for today. Where's Tommy? He's not here. I was just laughing, and I'm right there worshiping. I'm getting lost in the spirit, and I could barely control myself. I titled this message, friends, very simply. Series is Something Happened. I titled this message, Good, Good Father. Good, Good Father. And it's important, friends, it's critical. To counteract in our consciousness that which came by the fall. One of the fallouts from what transpired in Genesis in chapter 3 is having a faulty view of God. A wrong view. So that when he came in the garden with his presence, Adam did what? Hid behind some trees. And said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, and then I hid myself. Where previously there was fellowship, where previously there was union, there was communion and intimacy, all of a sudden, he's hiding. I remember, friends, as a young boy, my younger sister, well, that's in our family, should make a reference towards me and say something like, you mean old meanie, talking to me. Not because she meant it in her heart, but obviously this was when we were further grown. And she's like, oh, you mean old meanie. And she would say that in a joking manner. And that's because as a young man, I always used to go about with a scowl. My mom's here. Praise God for you, Mom. With a frown, looking so mean and upset and seemingly angry. And even when I didn't have a scowl or anything, my demeanor was just looked mean. And how many of you know no one really wants to associate with someone of that nature? You're just mean. And so, friends, it's possible if we, for example, have a picture or vision of God as being mean. How many of you know no one wants to gravitate towards him? No one wants to pull towards him in the place of fellowship or communion. If you have a wrong picture of God, if you have a wrong idea of his person, of his character, of his nature, don't want to draw close. It's funny. When I was 13, I remember vividly, my mom and dad started the family altar kind of thing where you study the word, get the Bible, got my new International Version Bible, and dad bought that and would study and pray and all of that stuff. And one of the first things that intrigued me as a teenager, 13, like I said, in there was something I found in this regard in Genesis in chapter 22. We don't need to turn there, but we can note it. As far as having a picture of God or an idea of God, Genesis in chapter 22. I'll just buzz through it, friends. The short of it is this. God called Abraham. Says, Abraham, come up to the land of Moriah and offer up as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering, your son, your only son, Isaac. And at the time I saw it, I'm like, oh, wow. I'm like, for real? As a young boy. I was like, as a sacrifice, I'm like, wow. I was the first in my family, and I'm just like, huh. Imagine if that was you, dude. I'm like, I'm trying to put myself and just trying to understand and conceptualize what's going on here. Of course, as time went on, you get the gist of the event. Took his son, all right, let's go. After 3 days, saw the place in sight. Servants, you wait. We'll go and we'll return, was what Abraham said. Father of faith, right? We'll return. And then he's walking with his son Isaac, and Isaac, the young boy, is looking at his father and says, Father, yes, son. And that's a picture of me and my son having a kind of conversation. There we go. Father, I see the fire. I see the wood. But where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Where's the lamb for the offering? And Abraham responded, Son, God is able to provide for himself a lamb for this offering. God is able to provide for himself. And then he set up the altar, Abraham did when they got there, set up the wood. Bound his son up. Bound him up, placed him on there. Grabbed the knife and was set. And then the rest we know. The angel of the Lord cried out from heaven and said, Stop! Don't do it! Now I see your faith. I know that you have implicit faith and trust in God. Not holding back your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up behind him, was what? Provision was made, so much so that Abraham named that place what? Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. He's a great provider. He has always, as a matter of fact, he's always provided. Do you see that as a reality in your own existence, in your own life? Do you see God as God of love who provides? Because, friends, it's not a thing of out of duty. It's a thing of from where? That springs from what? Springs from love. The Father's heart towards you. The Father's heart towards his children. You hold him in that regard. You see him in that light. Because truly, he always comes through. You know, it's possible, friends, after what we discussed last week, it's possible you get into Genesis in chapter 3 and come out with a picture of, oh, God is mean. What happened there? What transpired there? I want to read two verses. Let's talk about the book of Genesis in chapter 3. We'll do a fair bit of reading today. Genesis in chapter 3. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Good Father, he is. Genesis in chapter 3, let's take it from verse 20. This is is all in spite of their sin. And Adam called his wife what? He called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Next verse. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made what? Tunics of skin and what? Clothed them. Is that a loving father providing? In spite of their sin? He clothed them. What was his motivation? What was his motivation? All right, let's read on. In case you have any doubts, let's read on. Next verse. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hands and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. The point was, friends, in that fallen state, God is still looking out for man. God is still looking out for the best of man in spite of what just transpired. Lest he take of the tree of life and have an existence that is perpetual in that fallen state. Then he did what? Next verse says, they were what? Ushered out of the garden. So it wasn't out of him being a mean old meanie. It was out of him being God of love. For till tomorrow, 1 John and chapter 4, verse 8. 1 John and chapter 4, verse 8b, as I put it, or the latter part says what? God is love. Friends, he doesn't just have love as his character or trait or nature. He himself is what? Love. And that shows up in just about everything he ever did. Motivation. He loves you. God loves you. You know, sometimes we bandy that around, we throw it around, sometimes it feels casual. But he loves you. I can tell you, friends, from that moment, from that time, the heart of the Father towards humanity, towards mankind, had always been one of oneness, place of union, one of oneness in the place of relationship, one of oneness in the place of fellowship. That's always been the Father's heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Friends, I want to just hop back real quickly to what we saw or what we just talked on in Genesis 22. We see that as a type, just for us to see the lengths the Father would go to and through, just to be able to bring us back at one with himself. He gave a powerful picture, referred to them as types and shadows, in there, of the great things to come. That the Father was actually going to do what? Give his Son as a sacrifice for sin and for sins in order to redeem us and bring us back into fellowship with him. Looking at that passage, friends, and I marvel every time I go in there. I marveled at how that the boy Isaac I've gone through the different versions, all through that whole experience, friends, all that was happening, not once did he utter a word of contradiction to Abraham. Not once did a word come out from his mouth. He said, Father, why are you doing this? Why are you binding me up? Why are you placing me on the altar? This can't happen. This isn't going to happen. Not a word issued forth from his mouth. What does Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 7 say? Concerning Jesus, Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 7, he says, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did what? He opened not his mouth. It's the picture. 1 John in chapter 4, verse 10, friends, let it never be said of you that there's doubt or a misconception in this regard. 1 John and chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love. Herein is love. I hear that like a cry from eternity past. All through. Not that we first loved God, but what? He first loved us and gave his son, that is Jesus, as what? A propitiation for our sins. That's the atoning sacrifice, friends. To redeem us from all iniquity. To redeem us from sin, which held us bound. And to do what? Bring us unto himself. There's only one mediator between God and man. Man Christ Jesus. It's crucial to the Father's heart. Union. Fellowship. Intimacy. He desires that. That's his heart cry. That's his heartbeat. It's always been, friends. John in chapter 3, verse 16. We know it so well. John in chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. God so loved the sum total of humanity, he gave by way of provision his son Jesus, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Not perish, but what? Have what? Everlasting life. You never have to question his motive. You never have to question his love towards you. You never have to question his integrity in acting. You don't. He's a good, good Father. If I were just to put a quick stamp on that, Jeremiah 29:11. It's like a quick, for till tomorrow and forever. What does it say concerning his thoughts towards you? For I know the thoughts that I have what? Towards you. Thoughts of what? Of good. Someone say good.
Good.
Thoughts of good and not of evil. Thoughts of good and not of evil. To give you a hope and a future. And guess what, friends? That hope and that future is in the person of who? It's in the person of Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In case you ever wondered, friends, this is, if you like, a little sidebar in this regard. Just want to anchor this. Because sometimes our minds and thinking go in so many directions. Let's just have this in your heart. Jesus was not an unwilling participant in the grand scheme of redemption, in the grand scheme of grace, concerns him being what? A lamb for the slaughter, or lamb slain. Remember, by his spirit, I'm still trying to get this picture across to you, friends. God is not mean. We can't afford to have a faulty picture of God in our walk here on earth as his children. Regardless of what we may be going through or facing, it's not God. God of love, his heart is love, and he loves you. Let's go to Hebrews in chapter 10. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hebrews in chapter 10, from verse 5. Therefore, speaking concerning Jesus, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. And he said that also, this is prophetically speaking, he said that also in his walk here in John 4, by the well, my meat is to do the will of what? Him who sent me and to do what? And to finish his work. And part of that work, friends, is bringing you and I back, to you and me back to God. Getting rid of whatever that was in the middle. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He said, whoever believes in John 3 will not perish. Why? Because in that moment, when you exercise faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, oh, wow. In that moment, something happened.
Yes.
Something happened. Translated, catapulted from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love, His dear Son, Jesus. Your nativity changed. Shortly, your nativity changed. Forgiveness accrued to you. He clothed you with righteousness. Made you justified before His face. Friends, not based on anything you did or could ever do. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is what? It is a gift of God. Someone say gift.
Yes.
Not of works, lest any man should boast. Should not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, that's the life of God. If you study this out, go into the Greek, that's the life of God. That's life as God has it. It's three letters. They say Z or Z-O-E. His life. Just to be able to give that to you based on faith in Jesus and that perfect once and for all sacrifice. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. With that life, guess what? You got introduced into living relationship with the Father of Spirits, with God Himself, the Creator of the universe, who created the world and everything in it. You got introduced into living relationship with Him. Oneness. Union. And let me emphasize this at this point. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 17. That's a passage we know so well and we get into. We know it. And I just want to make a point in that regard this morning. It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creation. It says, old things have what? And all things have become new. Now, what are the old things that have passed away? Someone said sin nature. Thank you, Blake. What are the old things that have passed away? See, friends, sometimes we look at that and we seem to think, oh, maybe in the area of behavioral attitudes or behavior or all of that stuff, that's great and that's good and that's all part of the package as far as, okay, living and walking. Relationship with God the Father. But one key factor, one key thing that happened there, friends, is, as I mentioned earlier, your nativity changed. What do I mean by that? Once you were a man, once you were a woman, a boy or girl, you were where? In Adam. Where what reigned supreme and what had control in every area was what? Was death and sin, condemnation and everything to go with it in Adam. Remember it says, and death passed upon all flesh for that all had sinned. In that one moment when you believed in Jesus, when you exercised faith in that work, as it says in Romans 10, 8 to 10, when you did that, your nativity changed so that you're no longer that man or that individual in or under Adam. You now have your life where? In Christ Jesus. The person that you were, who had its origin in or root in Adam, died. Died. Did you hear me say that? This is key because the whole sin question, friends, played a key role in the whole thing about separation and death that we talked about from the beginning, correct? And God in love, good Father that he is, had to remedy that. Because guess what? You couldn't remedy that. You couldn't repair that relationship. You couldn't all of a sudden be good and perfect in yourself. That's why it wasn't based on works. It's based on grace. And he dealt with it so that we can have wholesome and wholesome union and uninterrupted fellowship with him in the place of intimacy. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let's see this so that it won't seem like I'm speaking and talking. Let's look at Romans in chapter 6, verse 6. Romans in chapter 6. Romans in chapter 6. Our hearts and minds, friends, hinder us from drawing closer to God because of a lack of knowledge or clear understanding in this area. And this is one thing I want us to settle in our hearts and our minds this morning. I want us to see it as it is from God's word and have this etched in our hearts, have this solidified in there, have it rooted in our hearts. Romans in chapter 6, verse 6. I'm going to share this so that never will you ever have to have a faulty image even of yourself. Because that's critical. Because we have faulty images of ourselves and we draw away from God. What do I mean by that? We'll find out as we continue on. In the place of relationship, in the place of spending time with him, in the place of the passion and the drive in pursuing this relationship with God. Do we exercise ourselves in this way? Do we just get lost in his presence, for example, in the place of worship? I'm talking privately now. It's great and awesome when we do it in communion like this together. I'm talking about you as an individual. For yourself, in the place of worship, in the place of prayer, in the place of getting in the word, soaking in the word, and just getting lost in his presence. We'll get there. Romans in chapter 6. Verse 6. Oh my word. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know what versions you have, but I'm reading from the New King James Version. And I'm not going to go ahead and dig deep in this portion today, but I want to read this. It says, knowing this. Do you know this, friends? For you as a person, as an individual, do you know this? Do you know what's about to come forth? Do you know this? You have to know this. This has to be settled in your heart. This has to be settled in your mind. Let's read. Look into your Bibles, please. I adjure you. I beg of you. Romans in chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Another version says, might be destroyed. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. That moment you believed something happened, the hold of sin was broken in your life. It was destroyed. That's the word from the original that means to be rendered null and void, to be rendered completely null and void, to be powerless concerning you. The devil, Satan, sin, all of that stuff has no hold in your life any longer. No control. You are made free in that instant, in that moment. Do you know that you're free? That we should no longer be slaves of sin. All he's doing, just because he loves you. Yes. What you could never do, what you could never attain to, he did. The Passion Translation puts it this way. Could it be any clearer that our former identity is now and forever deprived of its power? For we were crucified with him, that is with Jesus, to dismantle the stronghold of sin within us, so that we would not continue one moment longer submitted to sin's power. That hold of sin, that root, has been uprooted. That root has been destroyed. That root has been rendered completely null and void concerning you. That's why there's that freedom. That's why there's now that access between you and the Father. Why all this? So that it says in the verse before, so that we could walk in what? This is part of how it means to walk in newness of life. The old has gone, the new has come. And part of that new, friends, is not only partaking of his nature, that is God's nature, not only partaking of eternal life, which is God's life, but also enjoying the bliss in union called fellowship and intimacy with the Father. That's all he craves. He wants to spend time with you. He longs to. He's paved the way already. Friends, there are more scriptures. I could throw the whole book at you. That is, by that I mean scripture upon scripture upon scripture of what God did. Just to be able to make it so that you and I can have what? Fellowship with him, the creator of the universe. Just because he loves you. Everything associated with that old man, friends, we have to have it solid in our hearts. That's what is what? Passed away. Is dead. We'll talk more next time about different things that we can see in our experience, and you can say, oh, but what about this, what about that? Because I know it's possible we have questions, right? We say the old man is dead, right? But can you just agree with God first and his word? I beseech you by the mercies of God this morning. That's all I'm saying this morning. And I just beseech you by the mercies of God that you just agree with his word first. That says the old man is what? He's dead. Then we can talk about the questions afterwards. Agree with God first. Reckon, as it says in verse 11, we'll get there later on. Reckon yourself indeed to be dead unto sin. Agree as so first. That is, agree as so first. This is the reality. This is the truth to which I've been called. I am free, and he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Can you take that as your own platform? Can you take that as your own reality first? And then you'll see yourself walk in victory over all that ails you in this life, over all that ails you as you walk out there in relationship, with relationships with family, on the job, at school, at play, wherever, in business, in traveling, in sports, wherever. And you can just see it's a subtle shift, friends. Game changer. When you know that, one, he loves you, and two, you're in living relationship with him, and all he wants is to commune with you. Based on what he did, friends, I'll tell you three quick things. Just before that, in destroying that root, friends, fear, all that came based on what transpired at the first in Genesis 3. Fear, anxiety, guilt, shame, all of that stuff was what? Excised. Cut off. Null concerning you as far as a hold. Do you know that? I'm saying if you know that, I'm saying if you're convinced, if you have conviction in your heart that you've been set from that stuff, then guess what? When those things come up in life, you can see how that, okay, you have no hold here, you have no say here, you have no control here. Out! You can speak with your mouth and decree and declare and see those things drop off because they have no hold over you. You've been set free. Having intimacy with God in this way requires three things. Three things. Number one, I'm going to buzz and continue some other time as God permits. Number one, courage in conviction. Courage in conviction. To know, to agree as so, based on what we just said, that the good Father took care of all that stood in the way. To create that platform whereby there's oneness now and that you can actually enjoy fellowship with him. Not seeing any hindrance or any blocks in that regard. Two, consistency. Consistency in effort. Consistency in effort. To want to know him, that is to want to know God. To want to be intimately acquainted with him. To make that the desire of your heart, to make that your heart cry, to make that all that you live for truly. And to create that opportunity and platform for that to actually be the case. That you long for him. That you long to be with him. To just spend time. I'll say something about that. Number three, lastly. Commitment. And enjoying intimacy. To have intimacy with God. That means you're committed to the relationship. That you prioritize your union and fellowship with God far above everything else. And three things that aid in this regard. Passion. What are you passionate about? What are you passionate for? Can you substitute and let God have pride of place? Passion. Energy, excitement, what drives you? If God's love drives you, if spending time with him, if fellowship with him, if his word, if time in prayer, time in worship, fellowship, if it drives you, and time. Friends, we can always gauge. How many know we can gauge? We say we love him, and we do. We remember, we know he first loved us. We say we love him, and we do. Do we live surrendered lives in this area as it concerns relationship with the Father's spirits? So that it's not just, okay, I will create time out of my busy schedule, everything that's going on, and work, and two jobs, and five jobs, and all family, and 12 kids, and all of that stuff, I will create time out of no time to just give some time just to study one chapter or one verse. And possibly you don't even make it through that verse because your eyes close, or technology, or I met someone sometime back, I'm not going to mention names, spend time, or Candy Crush. Candy Crush. Time and time, like, oh, wow. Inordinate amount of time with games. When you can just go somewhere, fall flat on your face and just say, Lord, let's have a conversation. Let's just gist. He longs for that. Friends, and I tell you, if you can make this shift, watch your lives change. Watch your situations and circumstances change. Watch your health just go, whoop. Things happen. Prayer team, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He's a good, good father. And oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves you. How precious you are in his sight. Can you see yourself in that light? Let's all stand. Come on now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. You're such a good, good father. Your love for us knows no bounds, no limits. What shall separate us from the love of Christ, love of God? Nothing in all time and eternity can. I make bold to say that without any fear. Father, I thank you for every soul here represented. Thank you, Father, for the death of your son, Jesus. Thank you, Father, because you made that way into the holiest of all open. Relationship, union with you by faith in Jesus. There's anyone here this morning and you don't have the life of which you speak, eternal life. You don't know Jesus as Lord. Personally, for you particularly, I'd love for you to just make your way forward this morning. Don't be shy. Don't be bashful. Prayer team members here will just minister grace to your heart. And you get to experience freedom. Knowing him and the power of his resurrection. You're here in this place and you're infirmed in any way. Battling something, a challenge, health-wise. I love for you, don't hang in there. Just come forward this morning as well. Join up in faith with one of these and see that situation just change. So much so that you don't leave this place the same way you came. You don't have baptism of the Holy Spirit. Today's your day. Father, I thank you for every heart here represented. Thank you, Father, for every life. Thank you, Father, for your word having gone forth in power and the encouragement of scriptures. Thank you, Father, because you all have a truly blessed week in union and fellowship and relationship with you. To your praise and glory, all blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You have a truly blessed week. Love you guys and see you next time. Praise God.